Turn to Proverbs chapter 24, and we will finish up this chapter tonight and get a little bit into chapter 25. At least that's the plan. We're 24:23 tonight. It says, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." When we go back up to verse 23, and we look at maybe from 23 to 29, notice the first part of 23, it says, "These things belong to the wise." And so starting at that verse, then he begins to list several things that belong to the wise. And we'll look at seven of them that I find here following that verse 23 that belong to the wise. And the first one is, wise people are impartial in judgment. Verse 23, it says, "It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment," there. And so it doesn't say that we are not to judge. It says we are not to be partial in our judgment. God commands us that we judge, but he commands us that we judge righteous judgment. We don't judge according to our own opinion, but we judge according to the Word of God, and we make all judgments equal there. And a wise person, he will not be partial in his judgment. He will not show respect of persons, because God is not a respecter of persons. And the word judgment has to do with decision-making. The Greek word for judgment in New Testament is the word crisis, and or kreno. We get our English word crisis from it. And so when we have a crisis, we have to make a judgment, a decision. What are we going to do? And that's what the word judgment has to do. And so when we make that judgment, a wise person doesn't have respect of persons. And of course, God is the wisest of all. He does not have respect of persons. So that's the first thing that belongs to the wise. The second thing that belongs to the wise is in verse 24. It says, "He that saith to the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him." And so he does not condone wickedness there. He doesn't allow it to go unchecked. If we see wickedness going on and we don't correct it or point it out, it doesn't mean that we're being self-righteous or condemning of others. But if we don't point out something that is wrong to people, how are they going to know that it's wrong and how to correct it? And so a wise person will not just know the difference in right and wrong. He won't condone the wickedness, and he knows how to confront the wicked people and how to bring it to their attention. Well, they might not receive it well, but that's not our responsibility, is it? Our responsibility is to speak the truth and love without respect of persons there. So the wise is not partial in judgment. The wise does not condone wickedness. And number three, in verse 25, the wise person rebukes sin. It says, "But to them that rebuke him shall be delight," there. And so if a person doesn't rebuke sin, if he is silent towards it, then that silence could be taken as agreement. And we don't want others to think that we're in agreement with that. So we must speak up and rebuke sin whenever we see it evident there. And it tells us here that he'll have delight. So God will bring blessings to us, delightful things, whenever we rebuke sin in the right spirit. Never in a self-righteous way or thinking that we're better than others, because we know it's only by the grace of God that he's delivered us. And the way we rebuke sin, it should be with the purpose of helping that person get out of sin and having the forgiveness of God, having the right attitude. So number four, these things belong to the wise. He's impartial in judgment. He doesn't condone wickedness. He rebukes sin. And he is highly esteemed in verse 26 there. It says, every man shall kiss his lips, that gives a right answer there. And so people that really matter, those who are believers and love the Lord and want to please him, whenever we rebuke sin and we do what's right and we're not partial in judgment, then it is honoring to the Lord and we give a right answer. That is a straightforward answer. And oftentimes that's what people will tell the doctor, you know. They say, shoot it to me straight. You know, doctor, I want to know. Tell me the way it is, and then I'll deal with it. And that's what we need to do from the scriptural standpoint. We need to give a right answer. And sometimes the right answer is not what people want to hear, but it's what they need to hear. And so a wise person knows how to deliver that message in a way that the Lord can use it and convict them of the sin, and they don't go away, you know, thinking badly about the person who gives the message there. Verse 27 is the fifth thing that belongs to the wise person, and that is he prepares. It says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. If you're going out to the field, you have to do the preparation. You have to lay the groundwork before you can get the things to grow. If you're going to build a house, you have to clear it off and you have to level it, and you have to get some good dirt, some firm packing dirt, the old red clay around here they use for a firm foundation there. And so preparing is so important. It's most important that we prepare for the future, that we prepare for eternity there. So a wise person prepares his work there. Verse 28, the sixth thing that belongs to the wise, he is honest. It says, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips there. And so a wise person, he's not trying to manipulate the outcome of something. And sometimes, I hate to speak ill of lawyers because they're not all bad, but what did I read the other day? Somebody said the term criminal lawyer is redundant. Well, so lawyers, sometimes they're trying to manipulate the outcome there. And so a wise person is not going to deceive with his lips. He's going to be honest. And if the consequences come back to hurt him, then that's fine. But his desire is to shoot straight forward and be honest. And the seventh thing that belongs to the wise in verse 29, he's gracious. Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. In other words, he deserves it. I'm going to give him what he deserves. And we're thankful that the Lord doesn't give us what we deserve. And so a wise person is gracious, and he's not going to give a person what he does, what he deserves. He's going to be like the Lord and be gracious to the person. And if the person needs to get what he deserves, the Lord is the one that will do it. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. So our responsibility as wise would be to be gracious to them. And this is a natural response to the flesh, isn't it? I'll do to him like he did to me. And so that's so natural, but we should be supernatural. We should be allowing the Holy Spirit to rule and not the flesh. Now we go to verse 30. A little change of topic there is not so much the things that belong to the wise, maybe something that doesn't belong to the wise, slothfulness. He addresses the issue there. He said, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding there. And so the man that is slothful is void of understanding. He doesn't realize the results of his laziness. The laziness that he has is going to really come back to hurt him. And he's using the example of a field or a vineyard here. But the laziness can show itself in maybe spiritual things. If a person is lazy spiritually and he's not planting the Word of God in his heart and watering that Word of God and he's not nurturing those things, then he'll come to spiritual poverty. The same thing is true in school. If a person is lazy in their academics and they're not doing their homework and not doing the studies, then they're going to have poverty with their grades, some poor grades. And so poverty in relationships, if we don't nurture those relationships. So laziness, just letting things go. When we let things go, it becomes a jungle, doesn't it? But if we want a garden, it takes a lot of work. So the slothful man, verse 30, he goes by the field and he's void of understanding. And verse 31 says, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down there. And so this analogy of the garden, it just, I've had gardens before. And boy, some people have them as a hobby, but it's a working hobby, isn't it? It takes work to get a garden to grow and keep out the weeds and have it be productive there. And so it's not a job for a lazy person, because it will become a jungle. Verse 32, then I saw and I considered it well. That's a Hebrew phrase that means I took it to heart. I saw what was happening. Here's the way of the wise and all these different characteristics of a wise person. And then you have a slothful person who is the opposite of a wise person. And I took it to heart and considered it well. And I received instruction, verse 32. And so he's making the analogy of this garden or this vineyard and what we do in our own personal lives. And he said in verse 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And notice one word that occurs in that verse three times. What word occurs there three times? Little. That doesn't take but a little. Doesn't take but a little negligence to have that garden you have a garden and you go on vacation for a week. If you haven't asked anybody to work it, you come back and it's no longer a garden, just a little, all it takes. And then verse 34 says, when that happens, then you become, your poverty comes as a person who travels. And you say, well, what does that mean? You know, is it because traveling costs so much money? Well, it does cost a lot to travel. But the idea of this word, your poverty will come, hobo is the idea. A hobo who's just wandering around, no place to settle down, nothing of his own. And that's what happens to a person who is lazy and a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And then it says your poverty comes as a hobo, one that travels, or thy want or your lack as an armed man there. And so the armed man is a reference to one who actually carries the shield there. And whenever he's off to battle and he is carrying the shield, he can't be at home tending to his garden and to his field. And because he's off to war, he comes back and the whole field is just ruined there. And so a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands will make a person work and labor just vanish and disappear like a hobo or an armed man. Now we come to verse 1 of chapter 25, and we have some more proverbs. It says, "These are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." And so Hezekiah lived about 300 years after the death of Solomon. And so 300 years later, they're coming in and they're pulling out these proverbs. And how many proverbs do you think Solomon had? 1 Kings tells us in 1 Kings 4:32, it said he, that's right, 3,000. 1 Kings 4:30, 3,000 proverbs. Well, he was pretty wise, wasn't he? He was a wise man. God had given him wisdom. And so all of these thousands of proverbs that he had, 300 years later, Hezekiah's men, they come and they're copying these things out. And God has preserved his word. Aren't you glad that God preserved his word and he's given these proverbs to us? They're very helpful in our lives there. Now, verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." And so God has plans and purposes and thoughts, and it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Aren't you glad that God removes our sins there and it brings him glory? It says it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. And the scripture tells us that the things of God are spiritually discerned. And if we're going to learn those things of God, we have to search out those things. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians tells us that the things of God, the unsearchable riches of God, and it's the glory of kings to search out these matters. Verse 3 says, "The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." The heaven for height. And so we think about, people say, well, where is heaven? Is heaven above? Is it out? You know, the earth is round. You get here, you get here. You know, well, the Bible kind of pictures it as being above. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable there. The Bible says the earth is God's footstool. So if it's his footstool, then he must be above the earth there. And the heart of kings is unsearchable as well. Verse 4, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer there." And so God is in the process of refining us. And whenever he saves us, he puts his Holy Spirit within us. And the dross on silver kind of makes it dull, doesn't it? But when you remove that dross, and then the silver begins to shine, and that's what God is in the business of doing, taking away the dross from our lives, and we become a vessel for the finer there. And God does that for us. We are vessels. The chorus, I love it. It says, "Vessels for the master's use. Oh, make my life a blessing, Lord. May it stand by testing, Lord. Fill to overflowing, hearts aglow and showing Christ to those who do not know him. Vessels for the master's use." But we can't be vessels for his use if we're full of dross. And so he cleans that up so that we can shine for him. Verse 5. "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." Take away the wicked. One of these days, that's what God is going to do. He's going to take away all the wicked. They're going to be separated from the righteous there. And his kingdom, verse 5 says, "Take away the wicked from before the king." And whenever we are with the King of Kings in heaven above, there's not going to be any wickedness. He's going to take it all away. and only righteousness. His throne shall be established in righteousness there. And then verse 6 says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. If we're going to stand before the King of Kings, we must stand in the righteousness of Christ. We should never think that I'm good enough to stand with the king. There we humble ourselves, and God has a kingdom for us, and it will be a kingdom of righteousness that we'll be a part of for all eternity. We'll stop there. We'll get another topic next week about 5 minutes early, but I'll let you go early, and I have more things to do tonight too to get ready for tomorrow, so we'll be prepared for that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Proverbs of Solomon, and Lord, they're speak to our hearts. They help us in making decisions. They teach us about your character and about what pleases you. And that's our desire, that we might please you. We thank you that you are removing the dross from our lives so that we can be vessels that are fit for your use. Lord, we don't want to be vessels on a shelf just to be a knickknack or something that is without use, but we want to be useful vessels, vessels that are pure before you, that can bring honor and glory to you through exercising ourselves unto righteousness. Help us as we plant our spiritual vineyards that we will not have a little slumber or a little sleep, but we'll be diligent. And Lord, we know that we plant and water, but you give the increase, and we thank you for the increase in our personal lives, for the increase in our ministry, and we pray that you would continue to cause it to flourish so that you receive the glory from it. In Christ's name, amen.